As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So, this is Jesus' prayer to his Father in heaven for his friends before he goes up to be executed. And it's also his prayer, obviously, for them, to prepare them for what the world is going to be like without him being physically present with them. Now, we talked a bit about that last week. But this is Jesus, in his last hours with his friends, praying to his Father in heaven to make sure that they will be one as he and the Father are one. And he further says, I ask not only on behalf of these, that's the disciples, right? But also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. If you haven't caught the reference, he's talking about us. We are the ones who have come to believe because of the testimony handed down to us throughout the ages. And his prayer for us is the same as his prayer for his disciples, that we may be one as they are one. Now, Christian unity is one of those hard things, right? It's never been a thing. If you go throughout history, there's never really been a moment when the church has sort of operated entirely as one. Even if you read through the New Testament, you will see arguments, squabbles, division. But it's Jesus' prayer that we all would be one. And I think part of the key, maybe the biggest part of all of this, is recognizing that Jesus is saying that he'd like them, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, so the unity that Jesus has with his Father, may they also be in us, that we would share that same unity with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Trinity has within itself, that we would have that unity with God. Do you believe that that's even possible, to have that kind of unity with God? Because that's actually the sum and total and the goal of the Christian life, to have unity with God. That's why Jesus says that they will come and be exalted to the place where I'm being exalted. In other words, I am returning to unity with you, my Father in heaven. I want them to experience that unity as well. Do we believe that? This is one of those really, really tough things because it's mystical theology, right? So all of Jesus' words here, he's repeating some words and phrases over and over again, and they can almost become a little bit mind-boggling and repetitive, but he's trying to sort of emphasize this idea of him in us and of him being in us and the Father being in us because we're in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. So how do we get there, right? Let's just assume for the sake of argument, and I hope we'll all assume for the sake of argument, that unity with God is something that's possible. And there are four ways that I'm just going to talk about today. I think there's actually many more ways. But I'm going to go about four ways to talk about how we start achieving unity with God in our life. The first is baptism. This is being initiated into Christ's body. We say in it, right, when we're talking about the water of baptism in our own baptismal ceremony, in it we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. Baptism, that font right there, is the entryway into the church. And in baptism, we're washed clean of all our sins, not just the ones we've done in the past, but the ones that we're going to do. Because when we're buried with it, when we're baptized, we're buried with Christ in his death, and then we're brought to new life again through Christ. So that when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see our mistakes and our foibles. He sees Jesus. And so in that way, we start experiencing unity with Christ because we're actually willingly accepting the burden of entering into his death so that we can share with him in his resurrection. and receive the Holy Spirit to guide us on this path, because that's the path. The path of our life is to actually model it completely on the life of Christ so that we can be one with Christ as Christ is one with his Father in heaven. See the little ladder that we're building here? This is mystical theology. So that's what baptism is, and it's the entry into the church. And a point of teaching, because a lot of us, some of us were raised Roman Catholic, and some of us belong to other traditions, but the norm in Christian expression, okay, in terms of when to receive communion, is right after you're baptized. So we've had a tradition of First Holy Communion here at St. Anne's, and we were wrong to do it. Because in some churches, what they do when even a baby is baptized is they'll mush that bread up with the wine, well-watered wine, and they will spoon-feed it to the baby. Because the moment you're baptized, you are a member of the body of Christ. And so, if you're one of God's household, do you think God is going to deny you God's food? So baptism leads right into communion for us. And I can talk endlessly about the theological debates as to whether or not someone should be able to receive it before they hit a certain age and whatnot. But the truth of the matter is, in Christian tradition, from the very first days, you came into the church, you were baptized, and that was your entryway to be able to come in and receive communion. So, communion. What is communion, then? Communion, right? Look at the two parts of that. Communion. It brings unity. It brings unity with God through Jesus Christ, and it brings unity with each other, and it also brings unity with all those who came before us. When we sit down and we eat of that bread, which is Christ's body, and we drink of that wine, which is Christ's blood, we're not the only ones eating and drinking. All of those we love who went before us are sharing in the same meal, which is the divine life of Christ. This is something that we're doing together throughout history. The church from its very beginning until the very end of time, we all will continuously be sharing in the life of Christ in the same way that those who have gone before us are sharing in the life of Christ. And that helps build us into unity with each other and with God. And my favorite thing, because I'm a big nerdy theologian, Augustine of Hippo, my favorite theologian, maybe Origen's my favorite, but I'm not even going to get into that. So Augustine of Hippo, when he would give out communion, right, we do, when we hand out the words, we say the gifts of God for the people of God, or when we're giving it to people, we say the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. What Augustine used to say was, behold what you are, become what you receive. You are the body of Christ, so grow into it. So that's what communion is there for. St. Ignatius of Antioch used to call it the medicine of immortality. In a way, what we're doing is that when we are feeding on Christ's body and blood, we are feeding on a divine essence so that we can draw closer to the divine. This is God working in us spiritually through something as simple as bread and wine. Because let's just face it, we're material beings. We're also spiritual, but we experience everything tangibly, visibly. So of course it would make sense that God would humble himself enough to give himself to us in the form of something as simple as bread and wine, making it that much easier to draw closer to God. So communion is another thing that we do week after week to draw us closer to unity with Christ, with each other, and through Christ with our Father in heaven. Then prayer. You heard me say last week, there is no substitute in the Christian life for prayer, and I maintain that, because prayer is conversation with God. If you want to know how to become more like Jesus, ask Jesus. If you want to know how to live a life that's geared towards unity with God, both now and in the beyond, then spend time in life actually listening to God and talking to God. Build up a friendship with God. You can't draw closer to someone by not talking to them, by not making time for them. Prayer is our way of actually directly accessing the mind and the heart of God. through just making time. And it's our way of listening to the Holy Spirit who moves in us and guides us. If you want to know what the next step in the life of faith is, pause and pray and see where the Spirit is guiding you. And I'm not going to promise you that it's an easy journey, but I will promise you that as long as you try to make time for the Spirit, that God will not steer you wrong. So prayer is another very simple thing that we can do that draws us closer to unity with God. And then finally, it's just living. Living our lives. Because if we have been baptized, and if we receive communion week after week, and if we make time for prayer, and if we make room in our lives for God, then our outward actions are going to start to reflect that. If we start being intentional every time we come to that altar, and we start recognizing that we're actually taking God's essence into ourselves, and we start realizing that this has transformative power, then maybe our actions will start following. And the same with our prayer. Rather than trying to sort things out for ourselves all the time, leaning into the Holy Spirit, like I said last week, right? Listening in prayer, and suddenly you might find that your actions and your way of living mirror the life of Christ, which is exactly what we're called to do. And that's what unity really looks like. And then, if we do all that, then maybe, in the words of Jesus' prayer, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus Christ and that God sends us. Because if we're the type of people who are seeking unity with God, I suspect the world will be shocked because it has never seen anything like that before. My brothers and sisters, my prayer for us today is that we would be one as God is one with his Son, that we would be one with each other and with our Father in heaven and present that unity to the world in a way that it has never seen before. And I pray that as we draw closer to Christ in our lives, that we would start to actually feel the love that comes with that unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So we have Jesus praying for his disciples and preparing him for the fact that he is going to be returning to his Father in heaven. And he is asking, not just for them. Do note the very first verse that we read. I ask not only on behalf of these, i.e. his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. I think he's talking about us, right? We're the ones who have come to believe through the witness and the testimony that's been handed down to us throughout the ages. So yes, he is definitely praying for us here. And his prayer is that we would all be one. He says, as you, Father, are in me, as you, God the Father, are in me, Jesus Christ, and I am in you, right? Father and Son united, may they also be in us. May we be united with God so that the world may believe you have sent me. Because if you had a group of people who were acting in union with God's purpose, the world would definitely believe that God had sent them. The world would definitely believe that God had sent Jesus to teach them and to lead them to him. Because honestly, as much as the church has existed for 2,000 years, we've never experienced that kind of unity. So that kind of unity would be something the world has never seen. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the goal of the Christian life. Nothing less than unity with God. That is actually the sum and total and purpose of our theology, that in our lives, we will draw closer up until we are united with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, in Jesus Christ the Son. And that's what we call mystical theology, which is my favorite topic, because I'm a nerd. But this is very much everything that we are geared to. Like, everything that we do in church is actually geared to union between people and God. And that's a wild and wonderful and beautiful concept. And it's one that, unfortunately, we don't see as much of as we'd like. But there are some ways, and I'm going to give you some practical ways, ways that we already try to seek union with Christ, and ways that we can more intentionally in our lives seek union with Christ, so that the world will believe that Christ was sent, and so that the love with which you have loved me, Jesus says, may be in them, and I in them. So the purpose of our mission, of Christ's mission, is for the love of God to be in all the world. This is the beauty of unity with God. So the first step that anyone takes in a Christian life towards unity with God is baptism. That very, very simple thing that we do. Most of us go through it when we're infants. Some of us have gone through it as adults. And in our baptismal service, when we are doing the prayer over the water, we are told, in it we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. So you see already that union starts to happen, right? Because we're buried with Christ in his death. We're accepting death when we're being baptized. We're accepting Christ's death. And then through accepting that, we get to share in his resurrection. Because really what happens is that our life draws closer to the life of Christ. Our Father in heaven does not see the lowly sinner that we sometimes perceive ourselves to be. He sees his own beloved child. Just like Jesus, we become more and more like Jesus. And we are reborn. We're living a new life. We're not living the life that we used to live. We are living Christ's life. If Christ walked among us today, his life should look a lot like ours. So you see this move towards union. And then we do another thing that's very, very simple, right? We use just water in baptism. That was the outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual grace of forgiving our sins and drawing closer to God and being marked as God's own forever. Then we do this thing called communion every week, right? Every week we come to this altar and we share in Christ's body and blood. And think of the word, right? Communion. Communion. Coming into unity, right? That's the root of the word, is that we're coming together in unity. And it's not just union with, it is actually union with God, because we're taking the body and blood of Christ into ourselves, but it's also unity with each other, and it is unity with those who have come before us, because they are sharing in the same divine life as we are at that altar. So those who we know who have passed on, we're actually sharing a meal with them when we have communion every week, because they too are nourished by the divine life of God. And that's the very essence of what we're doing. And it's just in something as simple as bread and wine. And what's beautiful about that is that it's because God knows that we are physical beings as well as spiritual beings. And so we need simple ways to be able to access that divine essence. And so God, being wonderful, makes it so that we just have to have bread and wine together in community in order to actually receive that divine life. And that, in that nourishment, we are taking God's life into ourselves so that we are actually drawing closer to God. Ignatius of Antioch used to call the Eucharist the medicine of immortality, because it's the stuff that angels feed on. It's the stuff that actually helps you become less of a physical person and more of a spiritual person. And just as a side note, because we get this question a lot in terms of baptism, First Communion, and things like that, the ordinary practice throughout Christian tradition was that the moment you are baptized, you are allowed to receive communion. baptism was actually the gateway into communion. And in some Christian denominations, what they'll do when a baby is baptized is they'll actually mush up the bread with a little bit of wine and a lot of water and give it to the baby on a spoon. So just in case you're ever wondering about what the Episcopal Church's policy on baptism and First Communion, the moment you're baptized, you're eligible to receive communion. But we're not actually mushing it up with a spoon. So babies can wait a little bit until they chew solid food before we give it to them. Just a point of trivia. But one of my favorite lines in talking about communion comes from Augustine of Hippo, who I will talk endlessly about, and I'm going to avoid talking endlessly about in this sermon. But when he would give communion to his people, he would hold up the host and he would say, "Behold what you are, become what you receive." Behold what you are, the very body of Christ on this earth. Become what you receive, Christ. So communion is an instrument that leads us into deeper unity with God. And think about that when you receive communion today. Behold what you are. You are the beloved body of Christ. And become what you receive. Move your life closer to that of the life of Christ. This is the beauty of mystical theology. Third point on drawing closer to God. Prayer. I said it last week and I will say it again. There is no substitute for prayer in the Christian life. None. There's nothing that you can do that is in any way going to change the fact that you need to pray. We need to talk to God. If you want to know what it takes to draw closer to God, ask God. I can sit here and preach every day, but I'm not God. Listen to what God speaks into your heart. Listen to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention as it moves in your life. Prayer puts you in touch because, note, Jesus says his prayer for us is that he would be in us, that the Father would be in us. So prayer is actually reaching into the deepest part of your being and finding the God who is waiting there for you to talk to him. God's already there. Are you? Am I? So prayer is the next greatest instrument that we have towards reaching deeper unity with God. And finally, living. If you've been baptized, if you receive communion week after week and recognize that as you are eating the bread, and which is the body, and drinking the blood, which is the wine, however I did that, you are taking more of Christ into yourself, and you are actually willingly trying to draw closer to God. So once you recognize that, and then you take that to God in prayer, can you imagine what your living would look like? Can I imagine that? If I was able to do this intentionally all the time. Because I suspect our lives would start looking a lot like what Jesus' life would look like if he walked among us today. Just living our lives, being attentive to the God who made us, who loves us, and who walks the way with us. So my brothers and sisters, my prayer for us today is that we would, in our lives, just seek to draw closer to unity with our God. That as Jesus prays, that we also would pray that God would be in us and that we would be in God. And I pray that when we receive communion today, we'll look upon it and behold what we are and then become what we receive. In Jesus' name, amen.